Well, dear congregation, before we come to consider this morning this most beautiful passage in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are deeply grateful to be in your presence this morning. We thank you, O God, for your goodness to the sons of men. And we thank you, O God, for making us a people who were once not a people. But now, O blessed Jehovah, we are the people of God. We are humbled in your presence. We bless you, O matchless and eternal King. We praise you from the depths of our being, for you alone are God. O Lord, come then, we pray now, and do us good as your people. Sanctify us, build us up in our most holy faith, and might you display the glories, and the wonder, and the matchless work which Christ has accomplished for us as people, even before our eyes this day. O God, might our hearts run out to him who loved us and has given himself for us. And we pray it in his worthy name alone. Amen. I think that if we had to pick just one verse in all of the Word of God which could rightly be called a perfect gospel text, the passage which is before us today in Isaiah 53 and verse 6 would definitely fit the bill. We have in this marvelous verse a perfect, concise distillation of our need of a Savior and the Savior's accomplished work on our behalf. Here in this verse, we have enough to know that we are sinners and worthy of the judgment of God, and enough to know that one has paid the ransom price so that we could be forgiven. My dear congregation, wherever you are today in your life, be that saved or not saved, be that saint or sinners, the truth in this verse is of the utmost importance for you to know about. Regardless of how many times we come to this glorious verse in Isaiah, it still forever remains an inexhaustible wealth of good for all who hear it. Well, then, as we come to this passage for today, for again, this series on Old Testament gems, for our Lord's Supper considerations, would you note with me first in the passage our rebellion against God displayed in 6a, our rebellion against God in 6a. And speaking specifically about the nation to which the prophet was part of, he says, note the language, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Well, we have here in these opening words of Isaiah, to be sure, a fact which is not only true about the apostate nation at this time, but also a fact that is true about all people everywhere, and therefore it is an appropriate starting point for this whole discussion concerning gospel salvation. In other words, before we come to even consider the death of Christ, we need to ask the question, why is it necessary for the servant of the Lord, even Jesus Christ himself, to die for sinners? Well, we're told the answer to this question in the first part of Isaiah 53 and verse 6, are we not? As Isaiah the prophet speaks here about the depraved condition of fallen men, he uses this metaphor of sheep to describe us and says that like sheep, each and every one of us have gone astray. Well, perhaps you're here today and you don't really know much about sheep other than that they're cute, white, soft, cuddly animals. However, for those who are familiar with sheep, even as the Israelites were, there's actually another side to them. Sheep, we're told, though cute and cuddly, also tend to wander off from straight paths easily. Sheep are animals that have little sense of direction, and therefore they're very prone to get lost. One writer says that if there be, quote, but one gap in the hedge the sheep will find out. He says, quote, if there be but one possibility out of 500 that by any means the flock shall wander, one of the flock will be certain to discover that possibility, and all its companions will avail themselves to it. Well, such is the nature of sheep. They go off for things easily. Perhaps they see a clump of grass out of the path by which they are to travel in. Without any regard, their feet go leading them astray. Well, here then is the picture that God, through the prophet Isaiah, uses to depict what mankind is like, the people who are unsaved, who have not been saved by the grace of God. This is what Isaiah says unsaved men are like. God says that while we are in an unsaved state, we are like sheep wandering. He says that we're like sheep who have gone off course, having departed from the God of the Bible. And dear friends, what a terrible picture this is, right? Not too flattering. All we like sheep have gone astray. The prophet doesn't say merely some have gone astray, but he says all have gone astray. He says this is what we are like universally and collectively, regardless of who we are, regardless of what our backgrounds are, regardless of where we were raised, regardless of our education, regardless of our skin color, regardless of our nationalities, regardless of our social status, be that rich or poor, famous or not, the Bible says that each and every one of us, apart from Christ, are lost spiritually. We are by nature and by practice groping in the darkness, not able to tell the difference between our left hand or our right hand. Well, we ask the question then, how exactly is this fact manifested in our lives? In other words, what is the sure evidence that we are as sheep going astray? Well, we're told the answer to this question in the second part of the sentence. The prophet says, note the words in your Bible, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now look closely. We have turned every one to his own way. His own way. You see, dear congregation, here is the verification of the matter at hand. Here is how we know that we're like sheep who have gone astray, for the prophet says that we have all turned to our own way, the point being we have turned away from God's way. Well, this is what Isaiah says by the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. He says this is what is true of all of us, regardless of who we are. If you're not saved here this day, this is true about you now. But if you are saved, this is what was true about you at one time in your life. All of us, at some point in our lives, have turned from following God's ways. We have all followed our own desires, our own path in life, our own course, our own thoughts as to what is right and what is wrong, what we'll do and what we won't do, how we will live and how we will not live. Yes, friends, this is the condition of all of us by nature and by practice. I mean, just look around this world and see millions and millions of people going astray, all going as sheep without a shepherd. People are not asking themselves, what would God have me to do? How can I follow God and his ways and his commandments? No, people are going astray. They are all turning to their own way. Well, we ask the question then, what does the God of the Bible think about such type of living? How does he respond to it? In other words, is it no big deal to the God of heaven and earth? Well, friends, it is a very big deal in God's eyes. As a matter of fact, God calls this going our own way, the very height of rebellion. You see, because God made us, God expects that we would follow after Him. And therefore, to not follow God and His commandments is to live in utter apostasy to our Maker. Friends, to live for our own way is to break God's laws and God's commandments. And therefore, it is to incur His anger and His judgment, because the God of the Bible says that He must punish all rebellion against Himself, because He Himself is holy. Well, I trust then that you see the serious nature of what is at stake. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Is it a big deal? Yes, my friend, it is a huge deal. It is an enormous deal. God says, follow me. Serve me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we don't. And therefore, my friend, we see a very accurate picture of unsaved mankind going about their own ways, planning their own futures apart from the God of grace. And the God of the Bible says, contrary to some who want to deny it, God says, I hold you accountable for the life that you have lived. And I will bring you into account, and I will judge you and punish you for all your waywardness as an individual. So we asked the question a few minutes ago, why does man need a Savior? We asked the question, why is it necessary, or why was it necessary, rather, for Christ to come and die for sinners? Well, I trust you see that the answer is plain. It is because we have all rebelled against God by not following His ways, and therefore, God must punish us for our sins. Friends, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sins, it must die. It says for the one who goes astray from God, that God will bring that one into judgment. And here is why rebellious people like you and I need to be saved. Because God cannot just overlook sin. No. The holy God of the Bible will not let rebellious sinners into heaven. He will not let those enter into His holy presence who continue to walk according to how they think things should go. So we find ourselves in a predicament, do we not? This leaves us all in a very bad condition. We've all lived lives of rebellion against God. We, as the prophet says, have gone astray from the womb, speaking lies. Friends, the Bible says that there's not a just man on the face of the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. And so, my friends, we're all in great trouble with God if we're not saved this day. If you're not a Christian here this day, my dear friend, whoever you are, older person or younger person, you're in a frightening condition. A frightening condition. And yet, my dear friend, I'm here to tell you today the most wonderful news in all the world. My friend, there is good news in the Bible. Yes, great news. And that news is bound up in the second part of our verse before us now. Having plainly displayed our rebellion to God, notice with me secondly for today, our redemption through Christ described in 6b. Our redemption through Christ. Having shown us in picture form our horrible departure from God, what it looks like, sheep going astray, doing their own things, and having been made aware of the fact that because of such rebellion, God must punish us for our sins, notice with me the good news in the rest of the verse. Isaiah says, yes, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now notice the words closely. He says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a wonderful verse this is it not? First, we have the bad news. We've all gone astray. God must judge us and punish us for our sins. Bad news. But then the prophet, in this most marvelous way, says, and the Lord has laid on him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. I think it's right to say that in this second part of the verse we have, as the hymn writer says, that which is music in the sinner's ear, 'tis life and health and peace. Friends, here's why I said in the outset of the message that this passage before us now is of the utmost importance for us to hear. It is because here is where our salvation, that is, our deliverance from the penalty of God for our sins, is to be found. God himself in grace has provided a way whereby guilty, hell-deserving sinners can be forgiven by him. And this way is by him punishing his son in their place. And friends, what is this but the heart of the gospel? It's the heart of the good news of the Bible. God is just, and a just God must punish sin. But in love, the prophet tells us that God has provided a way out, and the way out is through the redemption which Christ Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And here, friends, is what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. And oh, for so many years I was ignorant of it. I would look to Jesus on the cross and ask many questions, such as why all the sorrow and shame? Why the shedding of blood? Why the head hung low? Why the cry of abandonment saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why all these things, Lord Jesus? What hast thou done? Oh, my friend, but the answer of the Bible is nothing. He's done nothing. You have done something. And he in love was willing to take that punishment for your crimes on himself so that you can go free. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus did nothing. He was completely innocent. But in love, he willingly went to the cross to bear the load of sinners upon himself and to be punished in their place so that they could be forgiven of all of their crimes. Wonders of wonders, can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? My friends, here is the greatest love story ever told. I thank God for opening my eyes to see that truth many years ago. Never understood the cross. And as the hymn writer says elsewhere, and when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That at the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. That's what the cross is all about. The prophet says here that the Lord, that is Jehovah, God the Father, has laid on him, that is God the Son, Christ, the iniquity of us all. The text reads, if you see your marginal Bible, note it there in the marginal. And the Lord has laid on him, better rendering, has caused to land on him, the verbal stem being emphatic, being the intensive form. The Lord has caused his judgment to strike Christ for the iniquity of his people. That's the sense of the text. Laid on him, made to meet with him, because that's what sin deserves. You see it there if you have the marginal reading. Here is God's way of forgiving hell-deserving sinners. Do you see the way of salvation this morning, my dear friend? Do you see it? Do you see how you, if you're not saved, can be delivered from the righteous judgment of God? There's only one way. It's not your works. It's the work of another. Holy Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is through Christ's work alone upon Calvary's hill. And the Bible says that all who trust in Him alone will be saved. And so I ask you here, my dear non-Christian, this day, would you be saved? Would you be saved? I ask, would you be reconciled to God this day, my dear non-Christian, younger person, older person, whoever you are? Right now you're going astray from God. You're pursuing your own way if you're not a Christian. And the judgment of God hangs upon you. It hangs over you. God is angry with you, and God must punish you for your waywardness. But the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. We ask the question, who are the us all in the passage? Well, the us all, of course, are all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For note verse 1, Isaiah could say, who has believed our report? Note verse 12, down in the middle, and he bore the sins of many. Who are the us all in the passage? They are the sheep of whom Christ says in John 10, that I lay my life down for them. Oh, my friend, I ask you today, since Jesus has died for sinners, the worst kind of sinners, the vilest of sinners, why not believe upon Him this morning? Why not trust in Christ alone and be reconciled to God? We're sinners. God must punish sin. Christ has taken the sin punishment upon Himself. For every sinner that believes upon Him, believe this day, my dear friend. Cast your guilty soul upon the full atonement of Christ. Trust in His accomplished work alone, even now, and you'll be saved. You see why I said this is a perfect gospel text. It shows us our sinnerhood before God. And it shows us how God forgives sin by punishing Christ in our place. What a wonderful verse. What a glorious passage this is. Well, having seen this morning then our rebellion against God displayed and our redemption through Christ described, I want to come then for the final part of the message to speak to those who are Christians and draw out some lessons and applications from what we've seen today. It's a very basic passage, but I think there's some important things for us to consider. Having seen this perfect gospel text before us, what do we learn? I believe there are three things that are vital, and I will connect them all to our wonderful Savior and then draw out some applications for ourselves. Firstly, in connection to Christ in this passage, we learn a lesson about Jesus' willing submission to His Father. Jesus' willing submission to His Father. My friends, in light of all that we've seen today, we must see behind it the wonderful willing obedience of Christ to His Father. According to the Bible, Jesus came not to do His own will, but the will of Him who sent Him, and to accomplish that will. And this is exactly what Christ Jesus has done. Jesus was obedient to the Father to the point of death, the Bible tells us, Philippians 2, even the death of the cross. And as we talk about the atonement again, behind it we must see the willingness of the Son to come in the covenant of grace to take to Himself a true human soul and body and to live the life that we were supposed to live under the law of God but didn't, and then to die the death that we deserve to die but dare not, so that we could be forgiven
of our sins.
The willing obedience and submission of God the Son. Willing to leave the glories of heaven. Willing to step here to this sin-cursed world. Willing to be our representative and to bear all of the shame that was connected with it. Willing to be nailed to a cross, to bleed, to bear the crown of thorns upon his brow. All for you, dear Christian. All so that you could be saved. I ask you, does the willing submission of the Lord Jesus Christ want to cause you this day to fall down and worship him? I ask you, friend, do you fall down in the inner recesses of your being and say, "Oh, blessed Son of God, I thank you for being obedient to your Father and coming to be my sin-bearing substitute. For had you not come, I'd have to bear the awful judgment by myself." I ask you, dear Christian, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that if Christ did not come as your representative, you would have to stand before God in the day of judgment and bear your own guilt upon your own head? Oh, what a crying shame it would be. And therefore, you see how every religion in the world is utterly futile, utterly empty and vain, because no other religion could provide a sinless substitute for its followers. But Christ has come. And he who knew no sin was willing to become sin for us, so that the righteousness of God might be credited to our account. Do you worship this Christ? What if he said, "I'm not coming. I'm not going"? But friends, he has come. He has died. He has been risen. And right now, he's at the right hand of God, Christian, presently making intercession for you. Does that joy your heart? It should. It's the glories of the gospel. We should bless Christ for all that he's done. Everything that we've needed in our lives to be right with a holy God, this Christ has secured in our place. But secondly, under this first application, I ask you, do you say, in light of Christ's willing obedience to his Father's commands, "Oh Jesus, if you would do all of this for me, I will do whatever you want me to do"? Right? It's one thing just to consider Christ came in the will of God and accomplished that will for his people and then step away and be disconnected from it. But my dear friends, Christ has left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter. Jesus' willing obedience to God the Father is to prompt us in our own lives to follow this example of willing obedience to God Almighty. And so I ask you here today, fathers, mothers, children, singles, what is God calling you in your life to be submissive in? Let's not consider Christ in abstraction, but let's do as Jesus would do. I ask you, dear younger person or older person, what area is God requiring your obedience? Right now, search your own heart. Is there a relationship that needs to be severed? Is there a relationship that needs to be restored? Is there forgiveness in your life that needs to be obtained? Is there a duty that needs to be done? Is there a darling sin that needs to be cut off? You know what it is, Christian. Be obedient to God. Be like Christ. And have the scriptures regulate your thinking. And as your consciences right now are doing that work of, "Oh yes, I know the one thing I'm not being obedient in." Oh my friend, follow Christ. follow the Lord of glory who was submissive to his Father's will. Follow Christ in his example, where he says, I've come to do your will, O God, and to finish it. God calls us in his word, dear Christian, to be obedient to those things that he calls us to. And therefore, Christ has left us, as I said, an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Secondly, then, in the passage that we've considered today, we learn a lesson about the complete satisfaction to God for our sins that Christ has rendered in our place. Not only Christ's submission, but also his complete satisfaction that he has rendered to God in our place. Dear Christian, take note. If you're saved this day, your sins will never ever be brought against you again. Never ever. You say, never. Even those bad things I've done in darkness, the lies I've told, the things I've stolen, etc., all of those evil deeds, they'll never be brought against me again. Never, ever. Christ has rendered a full and complete once for all atonement to God Almighty, so that God could say now, in the New Covenant, Hebrews 8 and verse 12, your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. No more, God says. But does he put it out of his mind? Does God forget? No, he's omniscient. But this is God's judicial pronouncement concerning you. Judicially, I remember them no more. You're forgiven. You're my child. I love you. I can never see sin upon you anymore. Because your sin in full was laid upon my Son, and when he died, he made a complete satisfaction. You're forgiven. Come thou blessed into my presence. Oh, my dear friend, this day, Christian, think about this glorious fact often. And may it bring you joy. Christ has died. And what has he said? It is finished. It stands accomplished. Is it or isn't it? It is. And we know because the Father raised our representative from the dead, the validation that the atonement is complete. And therefore we can rest in what Christ has done for us, his people. Dear believer here today, if you struggle at this point in your walk with God, or if the devil, as he loves to do, brings to your mind those old sins and says, what about that? What about this one? Oh, my friend, come back again and again to this point and say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verse 33, who shall lay a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ who has died and furthermore is risen and is presently making intercession for us at the right hand of God. Paul stands before the whole moral universe and says, you tell me who is going to bring charge against me. I don't think so. Why? Because it is God who justifies. The judge has acquitted me. Christ has died. He's been buried. He's risen again. He's at God's right hand. Vindication is final. Oh, beloved, as you focus upon this truth as a Christian, here is where joy will come in your life. As you focus upon this truth, here is where you will know the peace of God which passes all understanding. Satisfaction guaranteed. That's what we have pictured before us today in the emblems. The Lord's Supper. This is my body which has been broken for you. This is my blood which has been shed for you. And as we come to the table, brethren, let's come with joy in our hearts, knowing that all of these things are picture elements to remind us of a full and complete atonement. And therefore, we could say with Paul in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. my non-condemned brethren. Let's rejoice as we come to the table. Finally, then, for today, not only do we learn from our passage about Christ's submission to the Father and a lesson about the complete satisfaction that He's rendered on our behalf, but also we learn a lesson about what the salvation of Christ is all about. What it's all about. Now, I've said it, but I haven't said it as clearly as I'm going to now. And I think that this point is vital for us to get, brethren. And here it is. If you were asked by someone to sum up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in one word, what would that word be? I'm tempted to turn the mic and get some answers, but I won't. So what would the word be? Tell me the gospel in a word. What's the word? Substitution. One word. Substitution. It's that Christ willingly and freely gave Himself to be punished in our place for our sins so that we wouldn't have to be punished. A substitute is one who goes in the place of another. And this is what the gospel is all about, as I've said. We deserve God's judgment for our sins. We deserve God's wrath to fall upon us because we are like sheep who have gone astray. But in love, what does the prophet tell us? Notice verse 5, Isaiah 53, verse 5. In speaking of Jesus, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. You see the language of substitution all throughout? What's the gospel in a word? Substitution. Christ willingly and freely substituted Himself in the place of every sinner that believes upon Him alone for life and salvation. I tell you, friends, substitution is the most glorious word concerning the gospel. This is the centerpiece of the gospel. Christ gave Himself on our behalf. He died in our place. And friends, in light of this grand and glorious truth, we ought to bless the Savior's name. We ought to thank Him from the bottom of our hearts to be willing to give Himself for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says that Christ died according to the Scriptures for our sins. And we can just read it carelessly. But the first word, Christ. Who is Christ? This God's Son died for our sins. That heightens the whole matter. Christ, Messiah, has died for our sins. That is, on behalf of our sins, on account of our sins, because of our sins, the sinless One gave Himself for us. This is the glory of the gospel. And friends, may it be that as we come to the table today, that our hearts will well up with great joy, with great thanksgiving in our hearts, for Jesus has said, greater love has no man than this, than that He lay His life down for His friends. And this is what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. O blessed and eternal, immortal God, that Thou would come and assume our liability to Your Father's wrath is beyond comprehension. O God, we don't deserve this. We deserve the punishment. But thank You, blessed Christ, for coming, dying for Your people. Thank You for Your heart of love, for such worms as we. O God, get glory from us, your people. Might we praise you this day for your free and unmerited grace. We bow low before you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.